Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web at equip.org, and via the mail, you can contact us by writing us at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We also have resource consultants who stand by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Just a couple of days ago, I had a caller from Ohio, Joseph, who was asking me a question, and I said, I got to research in return. I simply don't have this information at my fingertips. It was about a pastor named Raymond McMahon of the Praise, Power, and Prayer Temple in Windsor, Connecticut. And the question had to do with the teaching that McMahon has on divorce and remarriage, saying that they are never, ever, ever permitted. And if one does marry another person, they must extricate themselves from that sinful union because the remarriage constitutes perpetual adultery. I thought, although I've never heard of this particular pastor, I thought that this was an important issue to get back to you on, to research and to return. Of course, we're going to send the information directly to Joseph, but for those listening in, I think it's important that we recognize the flaw in McMahon saying that God never sanctions remarriage after a divorce while the first spouse is still alive, that God has never approved of covenant remarriage, even after one spouse has put away another spouse. They are still one, according to McMahon, in God's sight. And you must remain faithful to your vows, even if the other person does not. And the reason I think this is an important question to deal with is people like McMahon are making this a focus. He not only speaks about this perpetually, but he has also written a book about this. So how are we to think about this issue? How are we to deal with a question like that? And of course, the answer to that is first and foremost, we go to the Word of God. And we can surmise with complete certainty on the basis of the Word of God that God hates divorce. That is a prerequisite for all of us to understand. We find that codified in Malachi 2. And then we want to look at what Messiah said about this as well. His words are what we want to operate our lives around. And Jesus said, he who made them in the beginning, male and female, man and woman, in other words, Jesus is appealing back to the Old Testament text, he says, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and will live with his wife, and the two will become one. So they are no longer two, but they are one. And let no one divide what God has put together. So the words in the Old Testament, the words of Jesus in the New Testament, appealing to the Old Testament, are very, very significant. As a covenant, marriage is unique. It ought to be permanent, comprehensive, a union between one man and one woman, the proper end of which is the bearing and the rearing of children. But if someone is divorced and remarried, you can't unscramble the egg. And to recalculate another divorce would be wrong. One ought not compound one sin with another sin by breaking the bonds of the real marriage in which they are now. In marrying the current spouse, one has closed the door to returning to a previous spouse. And if we truly seek to follow the precepts and principles of God, we need to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the marriage in which we now find ourselves. And so McMahon mistakenly thinks this second marriage constitutes perpetual adultery. Does it really? The reality, again, is that when Jesus said in Matthew 19, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery," he was not saying that such a second marriage would not actually be a genuine marriage. He wasn't saying that at all. Jesus is referring to a specific act of adultery as opposed to a perpetual condition, analogous to a specific act of murder. Ongoing conjugal relations within the second marriage are not what is sinful. What is likened to adultery is the action of divorce and remarriage itself. And thus, there must be confession and repentance. There must be an acknowledging that the action of divorcing and entering into a new marriage was sinful, but also with this sin came a new marriage covenant, which is nonetheless real and binding before God. And again, note also the Lord's own statement where he says, except for sexual immorality, which shows that sin can actually destroy marriage, making divorce a possibility. And also, of course, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I've talked about this often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, says that if a believer leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in that circumstance. God has called us to live in peace. To not be bound in that situation, of course, means that we would be free to marry. It is worth noting that the early church also recognized threat of life to a spouse or children as a legitimate grounds for divorce. So all of this is simply to say that this pastor is putting people into serious bondage by his teachings on divorce. We published an excellent article in the Christian Research Journal. It's now available online at equip.org. And it's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. It was written by Dr. Michael Ross. I commend that to people's readings if they're struggling with this particular issue and wanting to follow the principles and precepts of our Lord. I can say some more about this because in doing some research and looking at this pastor, I also found that he was a KJV-only advocate, and much should be said about that as well. But let's go to the phone lines, take some questions. I might get back to the issue of KJV only, again, an important issue later on. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up, Bob, listening in New York, New York, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bob.
Hey, how are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing well, thanks. So my children are asking me about dinosaurs and how to explain dinosaurs, and I'm having a hard time because I've never researched it, answering the question biblically. I was hoping you could help me with that.
Sure. There are a lot of people that think that you can find dinosaurs in the Bible, and thus dinosaurs walked at the same time as, let's say, Job walked the earth. The evidence for that is not particularly compelling. The Bible really does not talk about dinosaurs at all, and the references that are used, Behemoth and Leviathan in Job 40 and Job 41, are not references to dinosaurs at all. I can cash that out a little bit later on. But I think what we can say with certainty is that dinosaurs, if you look at the book of nature, they are real and they appeared during the Triassic period, and that the last dinosaurs died out long time before human beings lived on the planet. So dinosaurs did roam the earth. We have the fossil evidence which is replete in this regard, and there's nothing in the Bible that would preclude the idea of dinosaurs roaming the earth prior to human beings. A lot of people think if you go to the book of Genesis, you will come up with a counter to the idea that dinosaurs could have predated man. But the book of Genesis really doesn't deal with this issue. It was not really designed to deal with this issue. It's not about the chronology. If you want to find out about chronology, go to God's Book of Nature. It's about chirology. It's about God's purposes in creation, and most significantly, the crowning jewel of God's creation, humankind. Of course, once you have the prologue to the story, then you have the great grand meta-narrative of Adam and Eve falling into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and that's the main, or the, as I said, grand meta-narrative of Scripture.
And I guess as a follow-up question to that would be then just from studying with my pastor, I've been under the impression that, you know, the earth is created 6,000 years ago, right? And that's what the Bible says. Is that, I mean, how do you respond to that?
Well, again, the Bible does not say this at all. The Bible doesn't give us any kind of an idea of a 6,000-year-old universe. People get that by speculation. In other words, what they do is they try to figure out the genealogical construction that you find in Genesis, and on that basis, they come up with how old the universe is. But if you look at the genealogical construction that you find in the book of Genesis, one thing ought to be evident to you immediately, and that is the genealogies are not sequential. They are symmetrical. They're deliberately designed for a purpose, and that's why you have 10 generations before the flood, 10 generations after the flood. But they're not all-encompassing, and therefore you cannot develop a chronology based on those genealogies. And I think where the problem really lies, Bob, is that I think many people forget what a literary masterpiece the book of Genesis is, and therefore they understate its elegance. What Moses is doing is he's interlacing a historical narrative with symbolism and with repetitive poetic structure. He's employing the powerful elements of story, and all of that, as I just alluded to set the foundation for the rest of redemptive revelation. And so when you see Genesis opening up with a literary mnemonic or a memory aid by which we can daily remember God's creative prowess, we shouldn't try to take that memory aid and then try to develop some kind of chronology on the basis of that. The first 6 days outline a hierarchy of creation that culminates in humanity as its crowning jewel. And then on the seventh day, the Creator in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath rest. Now, again, you have to take this in the sense in which it's intended. It's not like the omnipotent, all-powerful God of the universe suddenly got tired after 6 days and had to rest. You know, you have to read anthropomorphisms as anthropomorphisms, God condescending to speak to us in human language that we can attain to. So the history of creation is designed in the book of Genesis to be remembered and recalled through its association with the continuous 7-day cycle of life. We shouldn't take that and try to build a chronology on it. So I think the real issue gets down to learning to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, I have written about this in the Creation Answer book. I've talked about how we can know how old the earth is, how we can know for certain it can't be 6,000 years old. I've also written about the gaps in the genealogies of Genesis and how to read Genesis as a literary masterpiece that it is. And I've also written about dinosaurs in the Creation Answer book. So all of these questions answered in this book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, the book available for those who support the ministry, along with another book that we're recommending all this month, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray, an incredible book, an absolute must-read. Check it out again on the web at equip.org. It is available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. When we come back from the phone, from the break, we'll go back to the phone lines. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. And my deepest appreciation for those who make the 24/7 ministry outreaches of the Christian Research Institute a viable reality around the world. Even while you're sleeping, people are being impacted by this ministry in a profound way. So please stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And we will be right back with more answers, 888-ASK-HANK.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff says the book Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdul Murray is powerfully poignant in an age when internet fabrications travel halfway around the world before truth has had a chance to put its boots on. There is no greater need in our post-truth culture of confusion than clarity respecting truth. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to the phone calls, but I did want to deal with, by the way, the number to dial 888-ASK-HANK. I did want to deal with Behemoth and Leviathan. I mentioned them in the first segment of the broadcast, and they are frequently referenced as evidence that the patriarch Job lived alongside dinosaurs such as Brachiosaurus and Kronosaurus and the like. And so you have to ask the question, is that fact or fiction? In an answer or in response to that question, I think it's important to recognize that Job serves as a literary polemic, a written indictment against the gods of the ancient Near Eastern mythological world. Not only were pagans literally supplanted by the people of the promise when Joshua led the people of the promise into the promised land, but their mythological narratives were literarily supplanted by the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, the overarching story of the Bible. So it is not Baal, you know, the famous Canaanite god who destroys the writhing serpent, but Yahweh, who crushes the heads of Leviathan. And thus, through literary subversion, God recasts pagan myth in a manner that corresponds to reality. So it's crucial to note that there's a literary progression of Job. And the reason I think it's important to cash this out is because we need to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. So what's going on here is after 30-plus chapters of rambling human speculation, you have God answering Job out of the thunderstorm. It's one of the most poignant passages in all of the Bible. In essence, you have God asking a man, the most righteous man in the land, the Bible says. He's asking Job if he would like to try his hand at running the universe for a little bit. So God says, who fathers the drops of dew? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? I was just talking to my son David about this. He was reading through Job, and he was impressed with this part of Job. Do you give the horse his strength? Does the eagle soar at your command? And then God says, consider Behemoth. He ranks first among the works of God. Or the sea dragon. Can you pull in Leviathan with the fish hook? So what you have here is a literary progression. And it's interesting to follow it in the book of Job because it moves from creation, and then it moves on to creatures, and finally to a cherub who once ranked first in the order of creation. Now, to Job, the primal monster of the land, like the primal monster of the sea, well, it was untamable. You can't tame these monsters. They are beyond our ability to tame. But to God, and this is the literary progression, to God, Behemoth and Leviathan are mere pets on a divine leash. So in the progression of the Bible, the monster is vanquished. And so if you're reading Scripture in light of Scripture, you'll also note that Isaiah talks about Leviathan, the gliding serpent. Leviathan, the coiling serpent. God will slay the monster of the sea. Now, that alone ought to let you know that a cherub is in view, and I'll cash that out in a moment. But first, let me say that in interpreting Scripture in light of Scripture, the literary personification of Satan becomes so incredibly apparent. Because in Genesis, he's presented as an alluring serpent that tempts humanity to fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. You flip over to the Psalms, and there he is portrayed as a multi-headed monster that opposes the purposes of God. I just mentioned Isaiah, where he is a coiling serpent emerging. Well, in Isaiah, he emerges out of a primal water. You get all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation, you have a red dragon that personifies the extremities of evil. So what you have here is not dinosaurs when you're talking about Leviathan and Behemoth, but personifications that illustrate a metaphysical reality. And as such, the mythology of the dragon underscores the reality of the devil. Again, dragons are the stuff of mythology, but the devil is very real. Whether he's referred to as a dragon, as a leviathan, as a behemoth, as an ancient serpent, the devil is real, and only God can ultimately tame the monster. And that is why we do not, with reviling oaths, seek to revile Satan on our own, or seek to revile fallen angelic beings on our own, but rather we invoke the name of God, for God is the strength alone that can overwhelm the monster of the sea, the roiling monster that ultimately is defeated in the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. Now, a lot of people want to know about whether fallen angels, can ever rebel again. And I think that's an important question. And it produces a conundrum of sorts. Because if we suggest that angels are not free to sin in the present, we're simultaneously suggesting that they're not actually free at all. If, on the other hand, we say that holy angels are free to sin in the present, just as fallen angels were free to sin in the past, well, we're sort of suggesting they're not actually actualized in their choice not to sin. And so the question is, how can we know for certain that angels are not going to rebel as they did at the beginning of the creation of the universe? So we actually have a sense in Scripture that there's a fallen creature before Adam and Eve, because the fallen creature or the devil tempts Adam and Eve. So again, if there's a fallen creature, Satan, and minions of angels that fell with him, well, are they going to fall again in the future? Who's to say if they fell in the past that they can't rebel in the future? And so that question has been a conundrum for people for many, many years. And I think we ought to address that question by saying that this is what the Scripture says. The Scripture tells us that there is not a future rebellion of holy angels. In eternity, there simply is no place for sin. And we read this in Revelation, where we're told that nothing impure will ever enter the New Jerusalem, nor will anyone who does what is shameful and deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's more. We can know that the angels will not rebel a second time, in that they passed the supreme test the first time. if ever there was a time for the angelic hosts, who were replete in requisite knowledge, to have rebelled against the sovereign of creation, it would have been Lucifer, the guardian cherub, the morning star, the son of the dawn, proud in splendor, proud in wisdom, seduced a third of the angels to follow him in rebellion. So again, we can know that the angels will not rebel a second time in that they passed the supreme test the first time. They didn't follow Satan then, and we can be certain they will not follow Satan in eternity. And one final point, and that is to contend that the holy angels are free, not able to sin, is not contradictory. God himself is a principal exemplar. He was ultimate freedom. He is ultimate freedom, and yet is not able to sin. The holy angels are in that same condition. In obedience, they are not only genuinely free, but they've been actualized in righteousness. Much more could be said. I actually wrote about this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bill in Meridian, Mississippi, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Well, hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, was Satan, during creation, was Satan on earth before man was or after man was?
Yeah, I mean, I was actually just addressing that question, Bill, in saying that Satan was already fallen before Adam and Eve were fallen, and we know that because Satan was the agent of temptation in the Garden of Eden.
Okay. Well, wouldn't it be nice if he had just sent him to a different planet, wouldn't it?
Well, you know, in some sense, that's what's going to happen. In some sense, that's what's going to happen, Bill. Actually, in some sense, we're going to recognize that nothing impure will ever enter the New Jerusalem, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So evil is contagious and must be quarantined. So I love the way you put it. Another planet or we don't know. What we know is that we will no longer be faced with a tempter. We will no longer be faced with the temptation of the world, the flesh, or the devil.
Okay, so either way, it doesn't affect my walk with the Lord. But it's just one of those questions that I wanted an answer to. So you're saying that Satan was on the earth before man was created, and God said it was good.
Yeah. So yes, Satan was a created being, even though Satan is not a physical being. So Satan was in existence. The angels were in existence prior to the time that Adam and Eve fell. And again, I've written about this in a lot of detail in a number of places, Afterlife, as I mentioned a moment ago, as well as the Creation Answer book, both resources available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check them out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and letter CRI. We're going to be back in just a few moments with the quote of the day, and more answers, as well as a comment about something that I read in the news, which I think will capture your attention and has to do with the transgender debate.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Yuval Noah Harari, an Israeli historian. He's a professor of history at Hebrew University of Jerusalem. And I actually came across this quote in Abdu Murray's book, Saving Truth. And to kind of set up the quote, and remember, all truth is God's truth. We don't have to necessarily agree with everything that someone says. All truth is God's truth. But Abdu Murray, and I'm not doubting what he says, but I don't believe everything that Yuval Harari says. But Abdu Murray shows that in our post-truth culture of confusion, a culture in which our subjective preferences trump objective facts, we end up becoming laws unto ourselves. And that leads to the devaluation of what it is to be human. We end up deciding which humans are valuable and which ones are not valuable. And we see this in the abortion debate. We see this with infanticide, as per Peter Singer. We see this in euthanasia. We see this in eugenics. So we see this in many, many different avenues. And so in our quest for unfettered individual autonomy, we end up usurping the role of God. And the problem is that we're utterly unqualified to do God's job, because he is divine. We are not. We are not those that can be worshipped, nor are we those who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So Abdu Murray is underscoring that point with the quote of the day, Yuval Noah Harari, who says, and I quote, "We are more powerful than ever before, but we have very little idea of what to do with all that power. Worse still, humans seem to be more irresponsible than ever before. Self-made gods with only the laws of physics to keep us company, we are accountable to no one. We're consequently wreaking havoc on our fellow animals and on the surrounding ecosystem, seeking little more than our own comfort and amusement, yet never finding satisfaction. Is there anything more dangerous than dissatisfied and irresponsible gods who don't know what they want?" And of course, the gods there is with a small g, again, making the point that Abdu Murray is making in his book, that in our quest for autonomy, we're usurping the role of gods by becoming little gods ourselves, and we're not doing a particularly good job of it. Before we went to break, I indicated I wanted to say something about the transgender debate. There was an article that I read by David French in the Transgender Debate, Conservatives Can't Compromise the Truth. The point being here, we simply cannot capitulate to the culture. I love the article, and I thought I'd comment on that article. I was actually reading it as I got up this morning very, very early, 4 o'clock in the morning, to get a CT scan. So the preparation for that, going to the place, ended up going to the wrong place, finding the right place, but eventually I had the CT scan. But in the transition, I also had an opportunity to read. And again, this article by David French caught my eye in National Review. David French says, "We cannot pretend that that people are something that they're not." And again, he's referring to the compromise that the culture is making with respect to the transgender debate. The psychological and spiritual health of hundreds of thousands of precious souls are at risk. And therefore, says French, I'm not going to call Chelsea Manning a she for a very simple reason. He's a man. And I've mentioned this as well in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, talking about Jennifer Jasmine, who is purportedly a she. But I'm not going to use that pronoun for a very simple reason. It's the same reason that David French is using. He's a man. And as I noted on other editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it seems ironic that you can have newspaper writers, article writers in prestigious magazines using pronouns for males that are female pronouns, or using pronouns like there and them and they, so as to obscure biological realities. We ought not to do that. French is right. We're on a dangerous road if we imply that treating a person with basic human dignity requires acquiescing to claims that we know to be false. Men are now granted rights to enter a woman's restroom. These are the implications. These are the consequences. Private citizens are now forced to use the false pronouns that I was just talking about. Girls are forced to allow a boy to stay in their room on an overnight school trip, or they're forced to compete against boys in athletic competition, and boys are allowed to compete against girls in athletic competition. And all of these are very relevant issues to you as a Christian, because the consequences are all around us. Christian colleges have to fend off challenges now to their accreditation on funding or even their tax-exempt status. And I've talked about AB 2943 in California, which is the new sexual orthodoxy, which threatens even the sale of books that deliver a disfavored message, not just on sexual orientation, but sexual conduct. So I'm very thankful for people like David French, who are in prestigious positions and are not capitulating to the culture. And I think he's a great example of what Christians ought to be doing. We ought to be standing against this tide of immorality, not because we're standing against people, but because we love people. There are thousands and thousands and thousands, there are tens of thousands of precious souls at stake, and David French has captured that very sentiment. So he's written an article with compassion and clarity, and again, we must do the same. You know, when I deal with my cancer and all the things that are related to it, you might think that there's some anxiety involved. And therefore, when I saw a Facebook question by Nancy, I took note. She says, I was told, Hank, that anxiety is a sin. But I looked in the Bible, and I can't find the scripture that says that anxiety is a sin. Can you help me with that? Thank you. And I'll tell you, the truth of the matter is all of us can get anxious. But we ought not to be anxious, because you can find in the Bible clear commands that we are not to be anxious. I'll give you a couple of examples. Jesus Christ, he says, do not be anxious for your life. He says that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. This is one of the most beautiful passages. I remember quoting it in Israel a few years ago. Therefore, I tell you, said Jesus, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And by the way, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, and yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his resplendor, was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Gentiles seek after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And then I love how the Lord ends this. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow can be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So are we to see anxiety as a sin? Absolutely we are. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. rather in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. What a promise. Do not be anxious, but with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Why do I need to be anxious when God holds every moment of my life in the palm of His hand? Do not be anxious. The peace of God, if you're not anxious, can transcend all understanding and guard your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ. May the God of hope, therefore, fill you, says Paul in Romans, with all joy and peace as you trust in Him rather than being anxious. And then you'll overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love what Peter says as well. I better not leave him out. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time. And then the famous words of Peter, cast all of your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. We can cast all of our care, all of our anxiety on Him because He truly cares for us. And when we do, Nancy, I tell you, then we live not defeated lives, but we live lives of ultimate joy and peace. The prosperity that comes in knowing the One who created the universe and holds us in the hollow of His hand, having counted every hair, as it were, on our heads. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And also, please remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we could not do 24/7 what we're doing around the world. So please consider standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. You'll be laying up treasures for yourself, not only for time, but also for eternity. Out of time, out of here. See you next time with more of the Bible Instrument Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.